heard about two men who were in a hot air balloon and they got lost. And so they were over a golf course and they decided that they would just lower the hot air balloon down in earshot range of two men that were on the putting green, and they were just going to ask those men, one of those men, where they were. And so that's what they did. They lowered the hot air balloon down over the putting green there, and one of them leaned out and he said, "Where are we?" And the man looked up from addressing his ball, fixing to put his ball there, and he said, "You're over a golf course." And so the man looked at his buddy, and they went on their way, scratching his head. And he said to his friend there in the hot air balloon, he said, "I can tell you right now that man was a preacher." And he said, "Now, you haven't met that man." The other guy said, "You haven't met that man one time in your life. How do you know he was a preacher?" He said, "Two reasons. Number one, he told us the truth. And number two, it didn't amount to anything." Well, we won't be saying that at the conclusion of this lectureship series here. Hopefully we won't say that. But I appreciate so much your presence and your interest in this marvelous lectureship. It's been a blessing for me to be here, and I'm very thrilled to be here, to be in your presence. Thank you so much. Now, Jesus Christ is our perfect example in every area of Christian living. Make no mistake about it. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, the Apostle Peter said, "For hereunto were you called, that Christ Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps." And Jesus Christ not only told us how to live, but he showed us how to live. He not only was an individual who talked the talk, but he walked the walk as well. He not only showed us how to live, or told us how to live, but he showed us how to live. And everything that Jesus Christ said and everything that Jesus Christ did, he did for a specific reason. I think it's very important that we recognize that. There's nothing in the life of Christ that we read in the Bible that is there by accident. It is there for a specific purpose, preserved for us for our consideration. And the record of the prayers of our Lord have been preserved in Scripture for that reason as well, for a specific purpose. It was Peter who said that God hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to virtue and glory. And that would obviously include the prayer life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the other prayers that are recorded in the Bible as well. And so in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, we read that all Scripture, that would include the prayers, all Scripture is given for a reason, the intended reason to make us complete or mature or full grown in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the verse concludes there in verse 17. Thoroughly equipped to every good work. Now, when Jesus prayed before meals, this is so significant. When Jesus prayed before meals, he was not just giving thanks for the food, but he was also setting a divine example, an example for us to imitate and follow. That is so important for us to recognize. I think it's sad indeed, and you would recognize this, that some individuals, quote, Christian individuals, and we put that in quotations, evidently think it is not necessary to pray for specific things such as meals, even small meals such as breakfast, lunch, and things of that nature. That's a tragedy indeed. And we're going to note just how tragic that is here in just a few moments as we talk about praying with our children and before meals in front of our children and things of that nature. Well, you've been in situations like that, but whether this is done intentionally or even unintentionally, it clearly reveals a heart that is ungrateful to a God who gives us all things richly to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, the latter part of the verse. And so, you know, it's interesting that one of the besetting sins of the Gentiles was unthankfulness, Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. And you know, I think it's very important for us to recognize that an unthankful heart does not escape the Lord's attention, but neither does a thankful heart. You remember in Luke chapter 17, the story of the 10 lepers? You remember the story. One of those lepers was cleansed and came back and expressed a very grateful heart to God or to Jesus for his cleansing. And Jesus recognized the one out of the 10, obviously. He recognized that this man was very grateful for what took place. But Jesus also recognized what? The other 9. Where are those 9? You see, an unthankful heart does not escape the Lord's attention, but neither does a thankful heart. Both of those we would do well to consider. Now, as you and I stop and think about this lesson about prayers for meals and of thanksgiving, I want to notice in the first place some scriptural reasons for praying before meals. Some scriptural reasons for praying for meals. Well, the Bible gives several reasons why prayers of thanksgiving should be offered before meals. In the first place, we imitate the life of Christ when we pray before meals. Think about it. We read over and over in the Bible about Jesus Christ was a man of prayer on many occasions, and he prayed before meals, before he had meals, before he gave meals to other individuals as well. And isn't it the goal of the Christian to become more like Christ in every aspect of his life? Indeed it is. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Bible speaks about us, or 29 I should say, that we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's our goal, our task. And we've already noted 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul said, "Be imitators, be followers of me," but then he qualifies it, "even as I am of Christ." In other words, to the extent that the Apostle Paul followed Christ, we are to follow Christ. We don't follow the Apostle Paul in every area of his life. Why? Because he made some mistakes. But to the extent that he followed Christ, we follow Christ. Didn't Jesus also say in Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you"? And then he describes the kind of mind that existed in the life of Jesus Christ in verses 6 through 8 there. And so we are to be like Christ in all that we do. "Be ye therefore perfect," or complete, "even as your heavenly Father is perfect." Matthew 5 and verse 48. We sometimes sing a song, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." But then this is my constant longing and prayer. You see, there's the goal of every Christian, is to be like Christ in every area of his or her life. Now, Jesus Christ prayed before meals. Number one, there's the feeding of the 5,000. Turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 12 to 17. I told the Tollstar crew here that I would not go too fast with the scriptures. Hopefully, I've not violated that. Luke chapter 9 and verses 12 to 17. Let's read this text. Let's read another incident in the Lord's life here. And then we'll make a very critical observation here that we would do well to contemplate. Luke chapter 9 verses 12 to 17. This is the feeding of the 5,000. And notice what the text says. Verse 12 beginning. "And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And so here's the feeding of the 5,000. And notice that Jesus Christ took the time to offer a prayer to God before the meal, before he dispensed it or gave it to these other individuals. Now, go over to Mark chapter 8 and notice the feeding of the 4,000. We'll make the observation here in just a moment. There is something that will jump off. There's something that we have. I don't know if we've really sat down and thought about this, but we're going to notice this observation in a moment. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, is the feeding of the 4,000. And there in the text, essentially the same thing occurs. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint or by the way. For diverse, or many of them, came from afar. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, Seven. And he commanded the people, verse 6, to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, here it is, and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And, of course, the text goes on to describe the similar things that we read in Luke chapter 9, 12 to 17. Here's the critical point that I want to make. Jesus Christ was consistent in his prayer life. What would have happened if Jesus Christ had this prayer to the 4,000 or 5,000 that we just read? And then we move on a little bit further here and read the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8, 1 through 9. What if Jesus had not given thanks on the second occasion, but gave thanks on the first occasion? Do you suppose that maybe there were some individuals who were present on both occasions? They would have immediately seen an inconsistency in the Lord's life. Listen, you prayed on this occasion, but then you didn't on this occasion. You know something, ladies and gentlemen? The enemies of our Lord did their best to find all kinds of problems with our Lord, did they not? They had his life under a microscope, and they watched his every move. And you know what? They could not find one flaw in his character. They could not find one discrepancy in his teaching. They could not find one shortcoming in his life. In fact, Jesus even said to them, Which of you can convict me of sin? John 8:46. They couldn't do it. And so Jesus Christ was consistent in his prayer life. These things are in the Bible for a purpose, ladies and gentlemen. He gave thanks on that occasion. He gave thanks on this other occasion. But then on a third occasion, there's a marvelous story in Luke chapter 24 with the meal with the two men on the road to Emmaus. What a fascinating story this is. Turn to Luke chapter 24. And one of the things that is very interesting about this is that his prayer life had a profound impact in the lives of these two individuals. Think about this. The way he prayed led them to the conclusion of who he was. You remember the story here. Jesus has been crucified. He has been resurrected. And here are these two men who are on the road to Emmaus. And soon Jesus, their hearts are broken, by the way. But Jesus Christ joins himself and begins to walk with them. They don't even recognize who he is. Until what? Until he starts having a conversation with them, which leads to a prayer that he offers. And if you will observe what takes place here in Luke chapter 24 in verse 30, watch what happens here. Luke chapter 24 in verse 30. Let's pick up the reading here in verse 30. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread. Actually, make it verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. That's Christ. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with him. Now watch verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. Now watch verse 31. Here it is. And their eyes were opened. Something about his prayer life here. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us to the scriptures? And verse 33, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Now here's verse 35, watch it here. And they told what things were done in the way. Now notice, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. There was something about the way the Lord prayed that captured the attention of these individuals. He had already been resurrected. They didn't recognize him. Something about the way he talked. Yes, he did open the scriptures. Something about the way he prayed. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if there's one thing that I would have liked to have seen, there are several places I would like to be in the Bible and certain events. Sermon on the Mount would be marvelous to have heard. The prayer life of our Lord would have been marvelous to have seen and heard. What about the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Wouldn't you like to have been there? Just off in the distance, listening to how he prayed? You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's something about the prayer life of our Christ that changes us. We need to read those prayers and not just read them, but study them and look at the life of Christ and how he prayed and how a prayer life can be very, very effective in the lives of others who witness that. Brother Flavel Nichols, I don't know if you ever heard Brother Flavel Nichols pray, Gus Nichols' son, but I wish I could bow my head and listen to that man pray every Lord's Day. The heart of a child. He learned prayer life from who? From his father. Who learned it from whom? His father. And, of course, they learned it from their heavenly father, the way he prayed. There's something about the prayer life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, number one, some scriptural reasons for praying before meals. We imitate the life of Christ when we pray before meals. Number two, we fulfill a direct command when we pray before meals. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, which was just studied a moment ago. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. Notice the frequency of that. Always. That would include when? When before we have meals, as we're talking about in this lesson here. And so we are to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. We are to be instant in prayer, Romans 12 and verse 12, the latter part of the verse. And you know what? I want to ask this question. How many non-essential commands are there in the Bible? How many? Not one. There are no non-essential commands in Holy Scripture. Not one. And thus, when you read statements such as pray without ceasing, to give thanks and to be instant in prayer, it is extremely important that we recognize that there are no non-essential commands in the Bible. I may attend the services every Lord's Day. I may give of my means. I may partake of the Lord's Supper. But my prayer life might just be limited to the time when I'm in the church building, and that's it. I'm in violation of Scripture if that's the case. True or false? That's true. That's true. And we'll talk more about that here in a few moments. Furthermore, our prayer life before meals is a strong indicator of our love for God. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Furthermore, our prayer life before meals is a strong indicator of our relationship with God. 1 John 2:3, hereby do we know that we know him, how? If we keep his commandments. And in John 15:14, he says, you are my friends, that's relationship, you are my friends indeed, if you do the things that I ask you. Has he asked us to pray? Indeed he has. Now let me ask this, make this observation. Is it the will of God that we pray? Is that the will of God? It is. How then does Matthew 7:21-23 apply to this study? You see, we often quote this verse to our denominational friends who are religious-minded individuals. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. We drive it home to them. But he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Yes, and we must emphasize that. Yes, we must emphasize only those individuals who will do the will of the Father will inherit heaven. Yes, but notice this. Is it the will of God that we pray? If it is, and it is, then guess what? What about those individuals who don't? What's the text say as it goes on? They'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven. How vital then is a prayer life in the life of a Christian? It could be a heaven or hell issue. That's Matthew 7:21-23. That's not me. That's what the Bible says. It's the will of God that we pray. What about James 2:10? How then does that apply? If a man offends in one point, he's guilty of all the law. What about offending in the area of prayer? How vital is it? That's why this lectureship is so necessary. We need to have more lessons on prayer from our pulpits. Number three, we not only imitate the life of Christ when we pray before meals. Number two, we fulfill a direct command when we pray before meals. But number three, we set a great example before our children when we pray before meals. Let me make this observation. This should not be the only time our children see us pray. Though it is a vital time, it should not be the only time our children see us pray. And you know what? Children will learn the importance of prayer in the lives of their parents. Or they will see the unimportance of prayer in the lives of their parents. Think about this. Children will either grow up in a home where prayer had a prominent place in the hearts of their mother and father, or they will grow up in a home where it was absent. There's not going to be any middle ground. It's going to be one or the other. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? A child is not going to see a father in God if they do not first see God in their father. I heard Brother Wendell Winkler say one time, one of my favorite preachers, he said that if he could go back and do local work again, there are a few things that he would change in his preaching. But one of the things he would change was this. He said, I would preach more sermons on the fatherhood of God. He said, our brethren do not understand that concept. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? He's right. There is something to be said about a relationship between a father and a son. And a father and a daughter. You see, he is our father. That was the first lesson we heard. Our Father which art in heaven. I am a son. You are a son. You are a daughter. That means something to God. There is a relationship that exists between... Listen, he is not someone that is distant. He is someone who needs to be revered, yes. But he is someone who is available. And one of the most tragic things I think that can happen in the life of a child is this. A child who grows up in a home who has a father who is distant, who is unavailable, who is not forgiving, who is all kinds of, who is not available for the child and so on and so forth. And then that same child comes to services and hears a gospel preacher discuss how our Heavenly Father, who is always available, who is forgiving, who is loving and so on and so forth. And here is this child who is given a mixed emotion. And what's the child do? Generally speaking, I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of father that you're describing from the pulpit, because that's not the kind of father that I have right now or had. I'm not justifying it, but could it be, ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons why we have a generation of people who are growing up and who are so distant from their Heavenly Father? Could it be maybe there was a very, very deep distance between their earthly father and their child? Could that be the case? We need more sermons on the fatherhood of God, and we fathers must be the kind of individuals who are standing right there front and center to shoulder that responsibility to show our children about the necessity of what it means to have a relationship with God through prayer. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we need to set a great example before our children when we pray before meals. What kind of example did we set before them? Well, five specific things. Number one, they will recognize that God comes first in our lives. Matthew 6 and verse 33 is still in the Bible. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 speaks about us setting our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Because why? You're dead. Not physically. You've been dead to sin. And your life is hid with God in Christ. There's something new about a child of God. And so they will recognize that God comes first in our lives. Priorities must be learned early in the life of a child. And the best place to learn that is where? Not the church building. The best place to learn it is at home. Listen, the preacher's responsibility is not to teach your child how to pray. The preacher's responsibility, the elder, it's not the elder's responsibility per se. God still believes in homeschooling. Does he not? Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's my responsibility as a father to do that. Yes, the mother has a role as well. But don't pawn your children off at the church building and say, all right, here they are. Here they are. Now you teach them. God never intended the church to be a substitute for what the home was supposed to do. It is to be a supplement to what the home is to do, but not a substitute. And so we set a great example before our children when we pray before meals. Number two, they will recognize that everything we have comes from God. Everything. Yes, even a biscuit. Everything. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. They need to recognize that. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, he's given us all things richly to enjoy. Number three, they will recognize the importance of praying to God even for simple things when they see us pray before meals. Number four, they will carry in their hearts the memories of a mother and father who recognize the importance of prayer. Will that have a profound impact in their lives? Indeed it will. And number five, they will more than likely imitate our prayer lives when they establish their own homes. Psalm 78, 1 through 8 is a very interesting passage. Turn there and notice what the Bible says. Psalm 78, 1 through 8, God never intended for one generation to sit down on the job. He never intended for that to be the case. In fact, in Psalm 78, verse 1, notice what the Bible says. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, watch it now, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Why? What's the point of this? Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not just teaching our children, we're teaching our grandchildren as well. Have you ever thought about that? You're not just teaching your children about the Bible, you're teaching your grandchildren about the Bible as well. What happens if one generation sits down on the job? Well, it could be disastrous. Number four, we set a great example before the world when we pray before meals. Now, there's a danger to avoid when we publicly pray before meals, obviously. We do not pray specifically to be seen of men, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. But notice, our children will immediately see an inconsistency if we only pray at home before a meal but fail to pray when we are out elsewhere. True or false? Mom and Dad, are you embarrassed to pray a meal out in public? We're not to be seen of men. Is there any difference? My friends, I see this take place, and someone says, well, it's a crowded restaurant. Yeah. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus made those prayers or had those prayers, there were 5,000. That was a crowd. There were 5,000 people. You say, what about if it's too noisy in there? Nothing wrong with everybody praying their own prayer to themselves then. We don't want to make a show. It would be probably not wise for if it was too loud in there for someone to stand up and hush everybody that was in there. We don't want to do that as well. Why? Attracting attention to ourselves. That's the impression they might get. Nothing wrong with one person perhaps in the middle saying the prayer for everyone. Nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing wrong with praying like we did yesterday here before the meal here before we went to the restaurant. Nothing wrong with that at all as well. And so, what kind of example is set before the world when we pray? Well, the world will see our gratitude toward God, and some will glorify Him as a result. It's true, some people don't like that. But doesn't the Bible say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works? Why? Not that we might be glorified, but that He might be glorified. Is prayer a good work? Indeed it is. Could prayer have an impact in someone's life if they're out and they see that? And sure, it's a living sermon. It's a walking sermon. They can see that. You and I can preach more than just, and teach more than just from behind a pulpit and in a classroom. Our lives demonstrate that we're teachers. Didn't Paul say that? You are an epistle of Christ, written in the hearts and read and known of all men. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. The world is watching. What are they seeing? What are they seeing in your life and mine? And so, the world will see our gratitude toward God, and some will glorify Him as a result. What about some practical guidelines, number two? Some practical guidelines for praying before meals? Well, what about in the home? Well, number one, practice consistency when praying before meals. Don't forget to pray. It should be a priority in our lives. Matthew 6:33. Number two, encourage your children to pray before meals. Let the children be involved in that. Have you ever, sure you have, you ever listened to a child pray before a meal? It can teach you a lot. They pray for napkins. How many of you ever prayed for a napkin? Are they not genuine? They pray for everything that's on the table. Someone says, well, the food's going to get cold. That's why we have microwaves. It's going to get cold. You know it's going to, it's going to get cold. It's just going to happen. Let it get cold. It's worth it, is it not? Is it not worth it? My son prays for everything on the table. And so my wife, we don't know if this is a bad idea. We have started to put some things on the table and leave some things on the stove. And he'll go around the room. He'll pray for mommy's napkin. And he's genuine. The fork, the spoon, the lettuce. And, you know, at first you're thinking, man, he's genuine. He's real. He means it. Those are precious moments. They really are. And so encourage your children to pray or say the prayer before meals. They'll never forget it. You won't forget it either. What about complimenting our children when they're finished praying? You did a good job, son. You know, this has a two-sided effect to it because recently there was a high school devotional or a teenage devotional, and they asked me to lead the prayer, and Addison was with me, my son, 4-year-old son. And so I said the prayer before the meal. When I got done, my son said, great job, Dad. Good job, Daddy. I'm proud of you, Daddy. He just went on and on and on. And of course, I'm trying to crawl under the table there. But he meant it. What was he doing? Doing the very same thing his dad did whenever he finishes his prayers. And so compliment your children when they pray. They may not get it right. They don't know. That's why we're there to teach them. What about outside the home? Number one, make sure our children remember to pray for their meals when they're at someone else's house. Again, back to Addison, our son. One of our friends, Watt, took him home to spend some time with him. She's always wanting to spend time with him. Gathered around the table. Mom and Dad aren't there. Everyone's gathered around the table. He's eating lunch with them after church. He said, we need to have a prayer. She told me about it. What made him do that? The home. Encourage him to pray. They're going to be in homes where prayer is absent before meals. It's going to happen. And it would be a marvelous thing for the child to say, we need to have a prayer, and it might be somewhat embarrassing to the family if they begin the meal without having a prayer, being taught a lesson by a child. You can learn a lot from a child. Outside the home, number two, our children should remember to pray for their meals even when no one else is around. That's right. When they're eating lunch by themselves, they need to pray for their meals. When they're at school and high school, listen, they can't stop school prayer. That is one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard of, saying that school prayer, you cannot outlaw school prayer from a child of God. You cannot. You can pray with your eyes open if you want. Don't do that when you're driving. Keep your eyes open when you're driving. But if you're, don't bow your head and pray with your eyes closed when you're driving. That might not be wise. But our children should remember to pray for their meals when no one else is around. If they pray only when others are present, they might be praying for the wrong reasons. which would be a violation of Scripture. Well, there are all kinds of other things we could talk about. I've listed some things that are not on the outline here about prayers of thanksgiving. Let me just briefly note those with you here. Just list them. You know, prayer is an expression of our thankfulness to God. We need to be thankful for what He has done, number one. He has given us physical life. We're to be thankful for that, Genesis 2 and verse 7. He has also given us, secondly, spiritual life, John 10 and verse 10. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And this life was given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might become rich. He died and left us a fortune, ladies and gentlemen. We're to be thankful for that. And thus Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 9:15, but thanks be unto God for His literally indescribable gift is what the word means. And so, thankful that He's given us spiritual life. Thankful for what He has done, number two. Thankful for what He is doing. His providence, number one. I'm thankful for that. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. I may not be able to explain it, but I know it exists. Romans 8 verse 28 also. Thankful for His promises. A promise-keeping God. You know, politicians might make some promises and they don't fulfill them. A husband might make a promise to his children, his wife. He may not fulfill it. A wife might make a promise and she may not fulfill it. But listen, God has never made a promise He hasn't fulfilled. There are some promises that have yet to have been fulfilled, obviously the second coming. But you can bank on it. It will happen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. It's going to take place. And so God, thankful for His promises. And then number three, thankful for what He will do. Not only what He has done, what He is doing, but also what He will do. He's coming for me. John 14, 1 through 3. And He is going to come one day and bring us to glory. The same place that He went to in Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. This same Jesus is going to come back one day as you've seen Him go. Why is He coming back? To gather those of us who are on this earth, who are redeemed and in Christ, to be in heaven forevermore. And that brings us to this thought here. He has promised to give me eternal life in heaven above. Matthew 25, 21, and also verse 46. Prayer is a vital part of the Christian's life. May we never diminish its great importance when we are hurting, when we are happy, or even when we are hungry. And may God help us to be people who are thankful and to express that thankfulness to the one from whom all blessings flow. May God bless us as we seek to serve God in this way.